We have Bible studies during the week. During the summer, we have one on Wednesday night. And there are three questions that we're learning to ask about Bible passages that we're studying. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about us? What does this passage say about how we should live? Now, here's the thing. Not every piece of the Bible is going to have an answer to all three of those questions. Our scripture today, for example, really does not tell us anything about God. And it doesn't tell us anything about how we should live. I mean, does this scripture tell us that we should always kick out people who fail once? I mean, is that what the scripture is telling us? You know, maybe. But I don't think it tells us how we should live. And not every Bible story teaches a lesson. Here's what this passage tells us. It tells us that Paul and Barnabas disagreed and that they split up over the disagreement. It does not tell us who was right or what they should have done. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us only, it does not tell us anything about that. It tells us something about us. We disagree. Now, keep this in mind. The very first Christians, Paul and Barnabas and all those other Christians, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were passionate about loving Jesus and each other and their neighbors and spreading the gospel. And the very first Christians disagreed. Therefore, even if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, passionate about loving God and each other and the world and spreading the gospel, we'll still disagree. It's okay to disagree. In fact, if we didn't disagree, we would be robots, not Christians. Robots can't be Christians. I never baptized a robot. Okay? Now, here at Edgewood Church, we are really blessed because we never disagree about some of the things that tear other churches apart. We have never had a disagreement about the color of the carpet. We have never had a disagreement about what kind of pew cushions we should have or about the stained glass windows. We don't disagree about choir robes. Hallelujah. Now, see what a blessed church we are? One disagreement that I heard about, this happened before I came, was about who could participate. Some people thought that if we let people participate at Edgewood Church who were doing things that the Bible has negative things to say about, that that meant, you know, okay, we have people coming here who are doing things that the Bible has negative things to say about. For example, gossiping, although that wasn't the example. If those people come here, that means that we approve of gossiping. You know, if I go to a church where people participate who gossip, that means that I think gossiping is good. No, doesn't mean that. Okay? So as far as I can tell now, we define ourselves, and this might be interesting for those of you who are just visiting, we define ourselves as people who believe that Jesus is Lord, and anybody who wants to hang out with us, whether they believe that or not, is welcome. As long as they don't, A, harm anybody, and B, steal from us repeatedly. Okay? It is God's job to change us. It is our job to love each other and our neighbors. Okay? So now let's look at your handout, which is a disagreement between two Spirit-filled leaders in the early church. Now, you have a pen, but you also have blanks, and this means you're supposed to volunteer answers, right? Start with Paul. Who was Paul?
Saul.
All right. He was Saul, and then somehow in the middle of chapter 13, he becomes Paul.
He was the apostle called by Jesus.
He was an apostle That means a missionary called by Jesus to spread the gospel. Good.
He went from persecuting Christians to being
leader. Yeah, that's right. He admits it. In fact, he repeats it many times. I used to try to destroy the church, but I guess in spite of that, God called me to preach the gospel. So God changed his life and talked and wanted him to go tell everybody else how God could change their lives. All right? This is the part that is not obvious from this passage, but Paul and Barnabas had already gone into what's now Turkey preaching and setting up churches. And when this disagreement occurs, they were in Antioch, which was their home base. Okay. Now, who was Barnabas? Friend of Paul? Right, exactly. He was a church planter. Let's see. Was it last week you preached about generosity? Okay. Was Barnabas associated with generosity in some way? He sold some property that he had and gave the money to the church for the benefit of those who didn't have. Okay. And so he was generous financially, but he was also generous in spirit. He sponsored Saul. After Saul was converted in Damascus and had preached the gospel in Damascus, he wanted to go down to Jerusalem and meet, you know, the heads, the leaders of the church. And they said, "Not on your life, the guy's trying to kill us." And so Barnabas took Paul's side and he said, "No, this guy's been changed. We're going to give him a chance." And Barnabas stood by him. And then Barnabas actually invited him to come to Antioch and help with the new church in Antioch. Anybody know what was different about the church in Antioch? Yes, that's right. The believers were first called Christians there. And this was the first body of believers that included both Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. Right? So this was the first church made up of people whose previous religions had been extremely different. The Jerusalem church was made up of Jews, a lot of whom had known Jesus, not everybody, but who had been practicing Jews, who knew about there's only one God and all that kind of thing, and had come to believe in Jesus. Right? But in Antioch, there were a lot of people who had come to Jesus from believing in a whole bunch of other gods. All right, now let's talk about John, and the Bible sometimes says, also called Mark. He's less familiar, so I gave you some verses. He was the son of a woman named Mary who had a house in Jerusalem and hosted a church prayer group there. Paul and Barnabas picked him up when they went to Jerusalem from Antioch to take famine relief to the Jerusalem church. Antioch, the Gentiles in Antioch had sent them to Jerusalem with some money to help out because in Judea, where Jerusalem was, the crops were failing and there was not enough to eat. And they picked up John Mark there. Then, Acts 13:5, they took him with them when they were sent out from Antioch to spread the gospel in southern Turkey. That's often called the first missionary journey. Acts 13:13. Now, John Mark left Paul and Barnabas shortly after the beginning of this mission and went back to Jerusalem, which is where he was from, where his mother lived. And then this passage, when it was time to leave on mission again, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, but Paul did not want to, and the Bible says he didn't want to because John Mark had left them before the first mission was finished. Okay? Now, That's what we know behind this little short passage that Joel read. Now let's talk about what we don't know. What are some things about this disagreement that we don't know? Now this requires imagination. Obviously, these are things that are not in the Bible, or we would know them. So,
we don't know why John Mark left the first time.
All right. We don't know why John Mark left. What, did he get a message his mother was sick and dying? I mean, we don't know why he left. What else?
We don't know why Barnabas wants him to go on this
side. Right. We don't know what Barnabas' motivation is. That's right. Yeah, we don't know what, in other words, what function would be missing if he wasn't there.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, what was he supposed to do? What was he supposed to have done the first time that didn't get done because he left? Okay, yeah. What's the cost for bringing him along? I mean, these guys had to ships don't carry you wherever you want to go for free. So the Antioch church is sponsoring them. And did you also mean like maybe the emotional cost or what's it going to cost Paul? Is he going to be anxious the whole time? You know, is this the day he's going to walk out on us kind of thing?
We also don't know the ripple effects of John Mark leaving the first time. Like, did it hurt their credibility in some way with the people who had sent them the first time? You know what I mean? Like,
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Right. We don't know what the deal was that was made with John Mark before they ever left. Did they sit down with John Mark and say, okay, it's all or nothing. You got to stick with us. We can't have anybody dropping out. Or, I mean, did he even know that there were consequences? But did he, like, promise to go, or did he, was it like a mission trip, and after he'd been to Cyprus, he was done? You know? Those are all things we don't know. We don't know whether John Mark was part of the discussion between Paul and Barnabas about whether he was going to go or not. We don't know whether they sat down with him before they had this disagreement and said, okay, what, you know, how do you see this? Whether he was, you know, there's a saying going around now, no decision about me without me. Okay? So, those are all things we don't know that the Bible doesn't tell us about, that are behind this disagreement. So, we don't know why Barnabas wanted to take him. What do you think might have been some of Barnabas' reasons?
He's described in other places as his nephew or cousin.
Really?
Yeah.
I mean, there's
potentially a familial bond there that he's my nephew. I want to take him along.
I've heard that too. Joel, and I hunted for it, but I couldn't find it, but I probably didn't hunt long enough. So, possibly a relative. All right. What else?
Second chance.
Second chance. Give the guy a second chance. Yo, Paul, Barnabas hadn't been trying to kill John Mark hadn't been trying to kill anybody. You know, you were trying to kill people. Yeah. All right. What else? Okay. Well, those are all good reasons. And why? Now we understand why Paul didn't want to take him because the Bible says he didn't want to take him because he left. But why was his leaving a deal breaker for Paul?
Liability.
He's afraid he's going to be a liability. Some of the things that we talked about.
Like, you didn't have the faith to stick out with us the first time, then you're not really worthy to come along and try and present yourself as an elder of the church.
Okay. All right. Your character is in question. Maybe Paul knew why he left. Maybe it was because he lacked faith or he was scared or what. But
I was curious about the passage, so I did look up it.
Oh, good.
Up it in some reference material.
Yeah.
Depending on which version of Acts you're looking at, and I don't mean like which translation, I mean which early source text you look at, the language that Paul uses to say, hey, you can't come with us, is actually pretty pejorative in some of the earlier, works. So it's not just like, no, let's not take him along. It's like, no, we're not taking him along.
Right. It's a deal breaker. And it was a deal breaker, right? That's how it turned out. Because Barnabas insisted, and Paul insisted, and so Paul picked somebody else, a guy named Silas, who ended up being an assistant to Paul, pretty much, as far as I know, for the rest of his ministry. Barnabas took John Mark and went back to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean where they had gone the first time. And the two of them, John Mark and Barnabas, went there. And we don't hear anything about either one of them again in the New Testament. There is a big church on Cyprus dedicated to St. Barnabas. I haven't seen it, but I've seen pictures of it. And so maybe they just stayed in Cyprus and, evangelized the whole island. We don't know. I'm sure of this, though. No matter what caused the disagreement, I'm sure that God used it for good. And we know that Paul and Silas did a lot of good, and we assume that God used Barnabas. God had been using Barnabas all along, and maybe with somebody who approved of him and affirmed him, maybe John Mark blossomed and became, a powerful missionary. Some people say that this is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, but we don't know that because both John and Mark are extremely common names in that period, in that part of the world. All right, turn over now, and let's just talk about things that we can think about, because we've said we're going to disagree. What are some things that we can remember while we're disagreeing? And the first and most important one is, who's right is never the point. Unless you're disagreeing about the translation of a particular word in the New Testament, which has only one meaning, of which there are not very many. So, who is right is not the question. Even about doctrine or theology, because why do we have so many different kinds of churches? Because there are many different ways to interpret what the Bible says God wants us to do and be. So, there can't be one right answer, right? Or God wouldn't have allowed there to be so many different churches and people brought to Jesus and discipled by churches that have different views of things, right? So, and anyway, you don't get anywhere. I'm right. No, you're not. I'm right. No, you're not. I'm right. That gets us nowhere. If the point is to resolve a disagreement, you don't get into who is right. For example, in this situation, Paul and Barnabas disagreed radically, and they both had, according to what we've come up with, very good reasons for disagreeing. Barnabas had good reasons, Paul had good reasons, right? There's no indication that Paul somehow had been given the right by the church to make the final decision. So the question is, what is important to each person or each side, and why is it important? That's the question. So we always begin by shifting from the goal of winning to the goal of understanding. People almost never change without first feeling that they have been understood. Nobody is going to say, oh, okay, you're right, if you haven't listened and understood why they are saying what they're saying. Right? And every, just there, you know, a lot of us, I'm one of these, a lot of us pretend like everything that we, every position we take is based on logic and truth. And in fact, research, they've done brain research that proves that everybody's position is based on feelings. What's the amygdala? Is that what it's called? Anyway, some part of your brain that's all about emotions. And then what we do, what I do, after I feel this is right, then I'm real good at thinking up reasons why I'm right. Right? It's called what? What's that called? Rationalization. That's exactly right. Now, that doesn't mean there's no truth. You know, that doesn't mean one position is not better than the other one. It just means we shouldn't pretend like all the logic is on my side. Certainty, by the way, a lot of these great quotes are from the book that's listed down at the bottom. They're not mine. Certainty locks us out of the other person's story. Curiosity brings us in. So, when we're in the middle of a disagreement, without saying, oh, I must be wrong, okay, I'll give in, we don't do that. We say, well, tell me about why you think that. Why do you feel that way? Why is it important? I want to understand why you take the position you're taking. You know, and I'll tell you my story. I'll tell you why I'm taking the position that I'm taking. And then we'll at least both know what we're talking about, which is a start, right? Every disagreement also involves the way I see myself, my identity. So, I need to ask myself, what does this disagreement say about me? What do I think I stand to lose? What do I think it will say about me if the decision doesn't go my way? Well, if I end up agreeing that, okay, well, the other side is the way we should go, does that mean I'm weak? Does that mean I don't have any convictions? Does that mean I don't have any character? What does all this say about me? Why do I feel the way I do? In fact, questioning our feelings is a good idea all the time. You know, why do I feel the way I do? Where is this emotion coming from? You know, it may appear to be coming from the fact that you're stupid and wrong. It may appear to be coming from there, but where is it really coming from? Right? Blaming never helps with disagreement. When we blame, we're doing something about judging. And we're looking at the past. You did this. You said that. You think this. You didn't stay with us. You left early. You know, that's about the past. But what we can do without blaming is we can ask, what is my contribution to this disagreement? What is your contribution? Because if there's a disagreement, we're each bringing something. We're contributing something. An opinion. We're contributing emotions. We're contributing responses to maybe you said something in a perfectly normal tone of voice, which was, of course, wrong and stupid. And I overreacted and hollered. So that's my contribution. Why did I raise the temperature in the room? Right? So if I look at what I contributed, it does not mean that I admit blame. See, John Mark's contribution was that he left. Barnabas' contribution was that he insisted on taking John Mark with him again. And Paul, of course, contributed, no, we're not going to do that. Did Paul contribute anything to John Mark's leaving in the first place? When John Mark did something, made a mistake, did something wrong right at the beginning of their mission, did Paul holler at him or tell him, we'd be better off without you or something? You know, we don't know that. We know that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and called by God, but so are we. And sometimes we say things like that, right? Now, here's something really important. The impact of your words and actions does not reveal your intent. If, for example, Paul felt that John Mark had betrayed him and let him down, and he probably did feel that way, that does not mean that John Mark meant to let Paul down or betray him. Okay? So, intent. This gets us into a lot of trouble because one person will say, you made me feel bad when you said that, and then I say, well, I didn't mean to, and that solves the problem. No, sorry. The impact has to be taken into account, even though it doesn't reveal my intent. I need the information. I need to be curious about what impact what I'm doing and saying has on the disagreement. You know, regardless of my intent. You think I'm stupid. Why do you think that? Because you didn't want to take me along. But that I didn't say anything about you being stupid. See? I never said that. How many times does that come up? Right? So what a person, like, for example, in this situation, Paul cannot define John Mark's character. Paul can say John Mark left when we needed him to stay. What he cannot say is John Mark is a quitter. He's no good. All right? Because that says something about John Mark's future into the, you know, till Jesus comes back. And that's not true. You don't know. Paul didn't know. Nobody knows what John Mark's essence is. Jesus is the one who knows that. So each person has a narrative, a story, that includes what I think happened, what I think is happening, what I think happened is that, not what happened, but what the way I see it. Each person, each side. Each story has in its narrative how I feel about it and why I feel that way. Now, sometimes you can't get people to admit that in a disagreement that they feel a certain way. They say, it doesn't matter how I feel. The point is the carpet should be blue. You know. It's not how I feel. It's how it should be. But when we don't make progress unless everybody admits to how they feel. It does. The fact that I feel strongly doesn't discount my position, and it doesn't support my position. It's a fact. It's a piece of information. Why I feel that way is extremely important. Because when we decide on the stained glass, you got your way. I'm saying the carpet. See? And then the third part of the story is what I want to happen now. what I think should happen now. And if all that gets laid out, and preferably if it's in a group discussion, actually written down, so everybody can look at it, that's going to help. That's going to take some of the heat out of the discussion. Right? So here's some skills that we might use in the future as a group, as a church, or as individuals in our relationships. Ask more questions than you make statements. And don't make statements about the other person. It's not you. It's why or what or something like that. My dad's second wife's first husband's name was Hay. So she was Hazel Hay when she married my father, before she married my father. And her children used to say, watch out for the Hay questions. The Hay questions are, you're not going to wear that, are you? Okay, that's not a question. You know, are you going to stand there with the refrigerator door open? Right? So we're looking at questions that intend to get information, right? Why is this important to you? Can you say more about how you feel about trusting John Mark again? Tell me more. You know. Then you paraphrase for clarity and to demonstrate that you have heard and understood the other person. So it sounds like for you, showing compassion for a young Christian who needs to learn is not going to have a major negative impact on the mission, Barnabas. Is that right? Barnabas, what I'm hearing is that you agree that he shouldn't have left, but you're saying mentoring this guy is not really going to keep us from spreading the gospel in any kind of significant way. Is that and, you know, then Barnabas can either say, yeah, or no, you're not understanding, I meant this, you know. So paraphrase, and then acknowledge the other person's feelings. That means you don't have to agree with them, but you have to acknowledge them. So Paul might say, my rejecting John Mark's participation feels to you like I'm rejecting you as a ministry partner. Is that right? Because the fact that I don't want to take John Mark means that you feel I think you're no good as a ministry partner. Or sounds like you feel I'm disrespecting you, that I don't respect you because I disagree with you. Is that how you feel? No? Try to acknowledge how the other person is feeling, what they're saying. These are two different things. Be sure you're clear about what the other person is saying, and then acknowledge respectfully, I can understand that you think the spreading the gospel effectively is top priority. I understand that's how you feel. You know. So any other ideas that you've experienced, that you've learned from? Anybody?
I just want to try to understand where the other person is coming from, see their story. I think that's so good. But then I can start saying, okay, I disagree with them, but at least I understand how this is why they're at this point.
Right. And then it's a real serious decision about whether the differences are so significant that we just have to part companies. That's what they did here. It happens all the time. And people leave churches, or people fire other people, or people quit their jobs because the disagreements are are very significant and really can't be resolved. Or at least, we'll put it this way, the people who disagree can't resolve them, right? That happens. That, in my opinion, is not the ideal, because I think if, let's say that finally, in a group disagreement, everything's out on the table, we take a vote, and I lose. Now, I'm sure that I know what a disaster this will be, but if I don't stick around, I won't learn whether it is or not. You know? Learning in the service of Jesus is really important. At least it's really important to me. We have to get it through our heads that, well, first of all, that even if I'm right, I'm probably only about 50% right. So I try to remind myself about this. I'm probably only about 50% right, and I can stay and pray that God will do some amazing thing and it'll all be better than it would have been if it had gone my way. But that's not easy. It's very, very, very difficult. And we might not be able to manage that. If we do, let's say we split up. There's no evidence in the New Testament that Paul, Silas, Barnabas, John, Mark put each other down. So let's at least, if we end up having to disagree and having to go our separate ways, let's at least not gossip about the other people, right? If you read Paul's letters, you'll notice that, particularly in Corinth, some of the people in Corinth liked Apollos better than they liked Paul. And so they took sides, and they said, Apollos, he was another apostle, another missionary. Apollos is better than Paul. Paul is not as good as Apollos. And Paul dealt with this by saying, Apollos and I are doing exactly the same thing. We're on the same side. We're both trying to spread the gospel. You're making comparisons and choosing sides is not gospel. So he didn't say, I'm better than Apollos, you idiots. He said, let's don't do this. Let's don't do this. So we know that, let's just assume that Paul never talked down about Barnabas and Mark and vice versa, right? So they just went on, did their thing, and lots more people came to Jesus. All right, well, if that's all you all have to say, that's all I have to say. Yes, yes.
I just thought what you said about why you feel the way you feel is really important. Because I would say about 90% of the time why people have a problem with feeling the way they feel is they're afraid of something.
Mm. Yes, and it's okay to be scared. It's okay to be scared. You know? Okay to be scared. Yes, sir.
What I found is, like, if you have a problem with somebody at work, and if you complimented in front of other people. You did such a great job on this project. That can really help to settle things down.
Uh-huh.
In front of other people.
Yeah. Yeah, so always positives in front of other people. If you're like a supervisor or you really need to critique, in private.
Okay.
Not in front of other people, you know. So those are both great. Yes, sir. Thanks, Jeremy. And James has a lot, the book of James has a lot to say about the power of the tongue, the power of words. It's always worthwhile to think before we speak. And then 50% of the time, don't. All right, let's pray.